Some of you snuck in somehow. Yes, Lane, you can look forward to a hug from me as soon as we're done with the sermon time. If you're here this morning, don't run out as soon as we say amen. Let us get a minute to shake your hand. I promise no one will hug you if you don't want to be hugged. But if you're looking for a hug, right here. If you're here this morning, let us meet you, let us greet you, let us say hello, because we're glad that you came our way. We're right in the middle of a series that's on the Lord's Prayer. And so one of the things that I want us to do every week is to pray that prayer together. And the words will be up here. We're going to say debts instead of trespasses, and we're not going to say thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But if you'll just pray these words with me, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Amen. Well, we're looking at this verse, at this teaching, just a few words at a time. And this morning, we're going to focus right in on what Jesus says when he uses the phrase, hallowed be your name. And we're going to ask the question, what's in a name? What's so important about the name of God? And what does Jesus mean when he says that it's hallowed? My friend Rick Brown wrote a compelling article. I love just the story that's here. I want you to hear these words. These are his words. He started taking long walks through the dense forests with his young son, where the air was fresh, the skies were filled with billowing clouds, and both their imaginations were ignited. Walks in the woods with your son lends itself to making up stories. The father had moved his family to the English countryside and to the Ashdown Forest. The boy would bring along his stuffed animals, and the stories would begin. One of the stuffed animals, a bear, would come to life to say, "For I am a bear of a very little brain, and long words bother me." The son at first called his bear Edward the Bear, but after seeing a real bear in the London Zoo called Winnipeg, he decided to name his bear Winnie. You know the boy as Christopher Robin, the bear as Winnie the Pooh, the Ashdown Forest as the Hundred Acre Wood, and the father as the author A.A. Milne. These stories helped a tired and weary British society move past the horrors of World War I. And these stories have helped many parents bond with their children ever since. The bond created by reading stories that begin with characters that are merely stuffed toys, but by the time parent and child are caught up in them, they become real. They talked. They had adventures. They taught lessons. And I wonder, who are the characters that stick out in your mind from your childhood? Maybe it was a bear named Pooh, or a mouse named Mickey, or a bunny named Bugs, or a lion named Aslan, or a hobbit named Frodo, right? Or a wizard named Harry, a nanny named Mary. Names are significant. I remember when we were deciding what we would name our sons, we wanted them to be names of significance. And so with Jackson, we chose Jackson Wyatt Brooks. Jackson, named after one of my very favorite preachers, a preacher that did the wedding for Rhonda and I, a man that I very much looked up and respected to, and a strong name of Jackson. And I've told you before that Wyatt comes from my good friend Jim Wyatt, who's 96 years old. Such a wonderful man, an elder in the church who took Rhonda and I under our wing when we were just a young married couple with no kids, and he and his wife Mildred just loved us like we were his own. And so we gave him the name Wyatt after him. I was reminded by Facebook. Facebook has a good habit of reminding you of things that you've forgotten. And I was reminded of the story of what I was telling Jackson about his name. This was, oh gosh, over 6 years ago now. He was just a little guy, 2, maybe 3 years old. And I was telling him the importance of Jackson Wyatt Brooks. That was his whole name. And he said, "No, Dad, not Jackson Quiet Brooks." That's right. We named Parker Eli because of that story in Scripture of Hannah's prayer, of asking God to bless her with a child and then giving her Samuel back to the Lord, and how Eli played such a role in that story. Names, Names are significant, aren't they? Some of you are named after, you've taken a maiden name that's been passed down through years and years and years through your family, and you've used that to name your children. Some of you have chosen biblical names. Some of you are not just the junior, but you're the third or the fourth or the fifth. You're in a long line of names that are significant. Scott McKnight writes this. He says, to become a Christian is to be raised to the ultimate height in status because suddenly we become children of God. We become children of the God of the universe and we have direct access to Him because we are His children. Names are significant. So you might not have known this, but this week, one of our members here changed her name. And I'm gonna ask her a little bit about it. I told her I was going to do this. And so, Katie, here I come. Brace yourself. I want to hear a little bit about I got to go Wednesday morning in front of the judge. And what was that like? What did the judge ask you? He asked you a bunch of questions. He asked your mom and dad a bunch of questions. What did he say?
Yeah, the judge basically just asked me if I wanted to be adopted. Yes. Asked me, I guess that was all he asked me. He asked my parents a bunch of questions.
Yeah.
Just legal stuff. But,
and what did that feel like to be in front of a judge and all those people there surrounding you? And I mean, this was kind of a...
I was a little nervous to go in front of the judge, but he was really nice and we got a picture with him. He was really sweet. I felt really proud.
Yeah.
It was just having it officially changed is really special. So
there was a couple things that I noticed. One, you're a bit older, I think, than most people that are adopted.
A little bit.
But you still got a stuffed animal, which was really cool.
That was really sweet.
I brought cigars that said, they were candy cigars, settle down, and that said, it's a girl, because we were so excited. Pray for Paul and Wanda, by the way. They have a 16-year-old girl. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot to deal with, right? But the gravity of the situation, right? This judge said, he said
really
it several times, like...
No take backs.
No take backs. Yeah, like this was very, very serious. And I love that he said this. He said, up until now, your only responsibility has been a moral one. Did you hear this? He said, you've raised Katie and provided for her because you felt a moral obligation. And he said, but now it's a legal one.
Legal, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, like, and you could feel it, dun, dun, da, you know? But it was such a great, hey, one of the things that we do when babies are born is we bless them. And so we're gonna pray over you this morning and ask God to bless this new kid in the Harrison household. We don't have any cute pictures, to put up, or we're not going to set some music. But hey, thanks for sharing. Thanks for letting us. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for changing our name. Lord, we pray for Katie this morning as she's officially become a Harrison. We just think that's the best thing in the world. Lord, we're thankful for Paul and Wanda for having hearts and homes that are open to take on such a responsibility in this. Father, help us to live into and live up to our names as well, knowing that we bear the name of you, the one who created everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So names are significant. Last week I told you we'd look a little bit at Luke. We're going to look at these two different places in Scripture where we find the Lord's Prayer, but here's Luke's retelling of it. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John has taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Reads a little bit different in Luke's rendering of it. What's going on here? What is Jesus saying? So often you've heard the old preacher joke that many people believe that the name of God is Howard because we pray our Father. Who is Howard in heaven, Howard be your name. It's terrible, terrible joke. That somehow we're saying that here's the name of God? No. It sounds like, maybe at first blush, that Jesus is saying, your name is to be praised. There's some truth to that. There's some things that God has done. There's some attributes of God that are worthy of praise. But he's not even saying that. Sounds a bit like out of the Psalms. We hear about God's name being praised a lot. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He's ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Could be what Jesus is doing here. I think it's so much more. I'm reminded of the song we used to sing at church camp. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. David's praising God for the wonders that he's done, for the works that he's done. But if Jesus wanted to say, praise be your name is praised, he would have said that here. Instead, he says it differently. We read it differently because we're reading it in English. But as he says it, the words are what we would call an imperative. What's an imperative? It means, let this happen. Let this be so. Let me give you just a definition here. Insisting on immediate attention or obedience, especially in an imperious way. It's why any good translation will translate the phrase, hallowed be, not hallowed is. Hallowed be your name. What Jesus is saying, God, make your name holy. Jesus is praying to the Father, calling on God to bring attention and glory to himself. What does he mean here? Well, it goes all the way back to the first time in Scripture where we read about God naming himself. It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. You can turn there if you want. I don't have it on the screen. But here's the story. Moses is out. He's tending the sheep. He sees this bush is on fire. Being, this entity, this whatever, this fire that's not consuming the bush, calls out to Moses. He calls him by name, which is a good thing because if a burning bush calls out, I'm not answering it unless it's Jeff, Jeff. And so he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place that you're standing on is holy ground. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And do you remember what Moses' response was? He fell out. He flipped out. He freaked out. However you want to term it, Moses falls on his face. He hides his face. He's afraid to look at God because God is holy. Well, the story goes on. Moses, I've got a job for you. You got to go. You got to talk to Pharaoh. And Moses gives his all of his excuses, all the reasons why he shouldn't go. And then Moses asks for this very interesting bit of information. He says, suppose I do go. Let's just, hypothetically, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, they're going to ask me, well, what's his name? Which is kind of a strange question. But Moses says, Lord, unless I have your name, unless I know what to call you by, they're not going to believe me. And do you remember the answer that God gives? I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And then in verse 15, God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And it's our job, church, to keep the name of God holy. That's why in Isaiah 29, verses 22, through the prophet, the Lord says this. This is what the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the descendants of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. And they will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. It's our job to keep the name of God holy. And Jesus says, let this be so. Make it so. Make it happen, Lord. Let the whole world know who you are. Reveal yourself. Tell them your name. Remember the old story about the flying Rodleys? I told it to you before. It's written, recorded by Henry Nouwen. And Nouwen sits down with the leader of the family. The flying Rodleys, by the way, were a trapeze group. Traveled extensively throughout the world in different circuses. They were world famous. And Nouwen writes this. He says, one day I was sitting with Rodley, the leader of the troop in his caravan, talking about flying. And he says, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in a long jump. How does that work? I asked him, which is a great question. How does that work? The secret, Rodley said, is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have to simply stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar. You do nothing? I said, surprised. Nothing, Rodley said. The worst thing a flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's job to catch me. If I grabbed at Joe's wrists, I might break them, or he might break mine. That would be the end of it for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. And the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him. And so many of you are already ahead of me on this metaphor, on this illustration. Hallowed be your name. Who you are in the equation, God, is so much greater and higher and stronger and deeper than what we are. Nouwen writes that when he heard those words from Rodley, he couldn't help but hear the words of Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Dying is trusting in the catcher. To care for the dying is to say, don't be afraid. Remember that you are a beloved child of God. He'll be there when you make your long jump. Don't try to grab at him. He will grab you. Just stretch your arms out and trust, trust, trust. Peter would write it this way. Very similar statement. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you had a name, and God has changed that name, and he's given you his name to bear, and his name to keep holy, and his name to sanctify. As followers of Jesus, we are anything but nothing. We're chosen. We belong. We're part of something bigger than ourselves, a spiritual home, a spiritual house, a family that started before we were born and will continue long after the Lord calls us home. We've stood in some ways in front of a judge and said, yes, I trust you with my salvation. I trust you with my very soul. I trust you with my eternity. And in response, he's given us the right to be called by his name. And so often, the people who bear the name of God are rejected by this world. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. In fact, we should expect it. It only makes sense that if Jesus was rejected, If he was different enough that certain people, the people of the world, rejected him, and we're becoming more and more like him every day, that we're bearing his name, that the same kind of people are going to reject us. And even if they choose to ignore us instead of directly confront us, even if they try to push us to the side and walk over us, even if they try to marginalize us and play down who we are, God never ignores us. He's always aware of who we are. And even if at times it feels like we don't belong anywhere in this world, that there's not a place that we fit, that we don't look right, that we don't earn enough, that we haven't done enough. Can you feel that? Can you feel the weight of that? God has given you his name. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so when we go through those moments of self-doubt, of wondering who we are, we need to remember and we need to remind one another that as long as God says that you're good enough. And by the way, he believes that you are good enough more than he believes anything else. As long as God says you're good enough, it simply doesn't matter what anyone else says. Because your worth is never determined by anyone or anything in this world. Your worth is determined by a God from beyond this world, who created this world, who in the end will put an end to this world, who loved you enough to send his son to die for you. You're not anonymous. You're not unknown. You're not rejected. You're chosen and given a name and adopted. You're not insignificant. You're created to make an undeniable difference in this world. And I love the way Peter says that you were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And when Jesus says, Lord, let your name be great, he's saying, let the whole world see what some of us have come to know and come to claim, that the God who created us wants to have relationship with us. You've got a name. You're God's people. So there was an epidemic back in 250, around that time, 250 AD. Not real sure what the plague was, probably something like smallpox, but it swept through the Roman Empire, killed tens of thousands of people. And so often in those days, out of their ignorance, when someone got sick, they would just leave them in the streets to die. Not dead yet, but dying, if you can imagine the scene, the smell, the sounds, people lying in the streets dying. And Cyprian at the time was the bishop of Carthage, and he sent out a letter, a call on Christians who were living in that area to do something amazing. He called on them to go and love and tend to and feed and comfort, and help to die those people who were lying in the streets. And so this group of Christian servants got together. They even gave themselves a name. And it's the name that we get the word gambler from. They decided to take a risk. They were risk their lives for the sake of the sick and the dying. And what do you think happened? Well, a lot of those people that went into the streets to hold the hands and take care of the wounds of those dying people, they themselves contracted those diseases and died. Modern scholars believe that it was that plague in 250 AD, that was this key driving force that spread Christianity throughout the empire. Because people saw who these Christians really were. And it's what Peter calls us to be. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, it's not just God who has a job to do. It's us. We play a part in speaking the name of God, of sanctifying it, of setting it apart, of saying, this is how great our God is. And it's so much more. I love that we do that here. I love that we do that in song. What a blessing it is to come and sing those words of faith together. His death, did you hear this morning? His death reconciled us. We live sanctified to become what we already are. Those wonderful words of faith, and it is well with my soul, and I'm undone. Like Moses, I want to fall on my face when I sing some of those songs. But more than that, it's what we will do when we leave from here. How we treat the sick and the dying, the depressed, the angry, the disenfranchised, the lesser than, those that are in need, those who are in crisis. That's how we hallow the name of God. We hold it up because we bear His name. We've been adopted into a relationship, and we said our obligation is to live into and live up to that name. Read a wonderful story this week about a young man, first in his family ever to go to college, and he went to college there in New York City, and he fell into kind of a bad crowd. And these people were very, very much pressuring him to experiment with drugs. And he looked at them and he laughed. And he said, do you understand that my mother and her grandmother and my grandmother's mother washed floors, scrubbed the floors of rich people so that I can be the first one to go to college and earn an education? And he says, there's no way that I would ever do anything to bring down their name. May we go and live lives of risky faith that pushes all in and says, we will do whatever it takes to lift up and hold up the name of God, the one who created us, the one who saved us, and the one who adopted us and gave Him His name. So glad you came this morning. You need somebody to pray with you. Our elders and their wives will be in the back. If you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus this morning, would you do that? Would you do that right now? We're going to stand and sing a song together. Let's stand.